last week, as I was preparing to, actually my offering, I was listening to a CD and it kind of shared a couple scriptures and it kind of got me thinking about it. Matter of fact, last Sunday morning I ministered, on this area. And as I was ministering to it, I heard the Holy Spirit just really confirming me. He said, I want you to hit that for a couple weeks. It's an area that we don't, and I know it's going to sound weird. We don't teach on specifically a lot. If you remember, now I do not believe this is going to be like the healing, series where we went for over a year on that on Sunday mornings. But when we went through the healing, we talk about healing all the time. But to just focus on a message regarding healing, we just don't necessarily do that all the time. And so when he said, I want you to focus down on it, God opened up doors on that subject of healing, that was there. Well, that's kind of the way I feel with this area, is that it's an area we talk about a lot. We don't preach on specifically, very much. And that's the area of prosperity. And I just really felt like the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that this is why we're doing it, but if we had a lot of people, fighting, well, back if you remember several years ago, we had a couple things raise their ugly head around here, that was attacking where people in the body were attacking people in the body. Not viciously out loud, but behind their backs and things like that. And the Holy Spirit just said, it said, they've not been taught covenant relationships. You need to teach it to them. So what do? We went on a year's journey and series on covenant relationships. When the enemy started hitting us a couple years back on health issues, what did God tell us to do? He said, just go after that area. Well, that's kind of how I feel with this, is that there's some areas that I believe some of us are looking for breakthrough in the area of finances. And so when the Holy Spirit, when I was just kind of listening and studying in that area last week, I just felt the Holy Spirit had that same unction behind me. Let's hit it. He said, hit on that thing. Let's set a little focus on a little bit more. And so that's what we're going to do. And again, I believe the best way to start anything is from the beginning. Does that make sense? So let's go to 3 John chapter 1. And we're going to start here. I know you're saying, well, isn't Genesis the beginning? Yeah, but we're starting at the beginning of the area of finances. I want to lay this out here, as clearly, as we can. Some of the things that we listen, that we're going to talk about, I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that you guys don't know this stuff. Matter of fact, some of it are, I don't think there's one scripture we're going to use today that is so brand new that you're going, I never knew that was in scripture. I will say that some of your friends who go to church a lot don't know these are in scripture, but that's okay. That's the benefit of us getting it and feeding on it and going after it is because we need to have answers. When your friends are there spewing out their ungodly or the things that go contrary to the Word of God, a lot of times we keep our mouths shut because we know better. We just don't know the answers. If they try to quiz us, they might make us look bad. And so that's the benefit of just going and doing what we're doing this morning. And if John needs to write this down, the name of the series is just going to be God Wants You to Succeed. God wants you to prosper. I mean, I have some friends who are pastors that when they do series, they do the greatest titles and series titles, sermon titles. It's the craziest thing. I'm like, man, why can't I think of things like that? Because like when I talk about money, I'm just like, yeah, God wants you to prosper. You know what I'm going to preach on. It's not. But that's what we're going to deal with here. And today we're just going to lay out like foundational areas on this. Now, sometimes we're going, well, Pastor Thad, you know, prosperity or finances aren't my number one area. That's the cool thing about the Word of God. Because the Word of God, seed to seed to seed to seed. And you put the seed to work the same way on everything. And so if you put the Word of God to work as seed in your life towards finances, you can put the seed of the Word of God to work in the area of healing or in the area of relationships the exact same way. So we may be speaking over finances today and talking about finances today, But you can take those same exact principles and say, well, I'm going to put those principles to work in the area of whatever I'm believing God for, and it'll work in that area too. So people get nervous when the preacher preaches on money. This is just, you'll understand today that all we're doing is getting this picture in us. We've talked about pictures over the last several months, and we're getting a picture in us that God wants us rich. And not just kind of rich, He wants us rich. He wants us rich with several syllables in that word. For some of us, it's kind of like, well, Pastor Thad, stop it. I want to get to the bottom of that, because so often we can look at it and go, well, I don't need to be really rich. Well, you selfish little booger, you. You don't want to be really rich, then you can't help a lot of people. Some of us, if our heart's desire to help other people came true, we wouldn't have enough money for anything else. We'd starve to death, right? Because we wouldn't have money for anything else. But God wants us to have enough money, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He wants us to have enough money to do everything we want to do to help other people and have more than enough left for ourselves. So God doesn't want you just to be satisfied and just kind of like, well, life's fine. He wants you rich. Amen. Oh man, I don't know how many religious bones are still left in this body of believers. But if there are, man, they went crazy on you right there. Hallelujah. That's solely what we're doing here. 3 John chapter 1. Actually, it's just 3 John, right? Because there's only one chapter in there. And we're going to start at verse 1. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. And again, the elder we're talking about here is John, the apostle John. Unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, last week for our offering, I took about 5-ish, 10-ish minutes to go through this, and so I had to go through it relatively quick. But I want to just kind of hit the first, first thing we need to establish in this scripture is this. Who wrote it, and who did they write it to? Now, immediately, we can look at this, and we understand it's third epistle of John. John wrote it, right? The beloved. John the beloved wrote this epistle. He wrote it, and it says there, the elder, who is John the beloved, unto the well-beloved Gaius. And so we look at it, and we see here that obviously it was a letter written from John to his buddy, to his friend, to his comrade, Gaius. Now again, many will just say, and I've heard this argument more than I care to imagine. Not from us, but from if you have friends that post things on Facebook regarding Scripture, or if you ever read articles outside of the Word of Faith, you just hear it constantly that just where this we need not apply this to ourselves. Verse 2 doesn't apply to us. It was simply a cordial welcome to a friend of his that he loved more than anything, that he really wanted him to prosper, that it really was his desire that he prosper, that the Apostle John really wanted Gaius to prosper. Well, see, I only have really one basic argument that I want to place to you on this, and that is simply this. Since when did the Bible become just a collection of letters, personal letters, put in the Bible just for historical documental proof? There's not one thing in the Bible that was ever just put in the Bible. How many epistles are there? We read Corinthians, and we read Romans, and we read Ephesians, and we read Hebrews, and we're like, how does that apply to me? And yet, this is the one that we're supposed to look and go, this doesn't apply to anybody else except for John de Gaius, and it's just for us to go, well, look, what a nice, beautiful relationship they had. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in any other epistle that's written in the Bible, and it doesn't work on this one. It is not just, it is a historical letter. It is something that was written in history. But it's not for us just to say, oh, that was a nice thing. This book, this epistle, has got to be like every other letter, every other book, every other thing written in Scripture, where it was written by a man under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, a message from the heart of God given to mankind through men. Let me give you this picture of it. If I were to come to you this morning and say, I got a message for you, okay? 2019 is a year of victory. 2019 is a year where we need to buckle down. We need to get serious with the things of God. 2019. And I've got a word for us, okay? Or I've got a word for us that says, hey, God wants you healed. Let's say I pull Beulah aside by herself and I say, Beulah, I want to share this with you. God desires you to be healed more than you want to be healed. God desires you to be prosperous more than you want to be prosperous. And Beulah walks away and she goes, wow, I must be special. Because he didn't say that to Doc. He didn't say that to Ruth. He didn't say that to Steve. He didn't say that to Allison. He said it to me. God is only cares about me. Now, I've given her a very... Now, that's something that's going to be inside of her. And when she goes to someone else tomorrow and they're talking about their infirmities or their problems or their financial problems, she can look at them and say, let me tell you something. God is interested in your prosperity. He is interested in seeing you prosper, seeing you increase, seeing he has it. She has taken the word that was given to her and put it, because she got a direct line from the man of God, from the Spirit of God. Well, that's what's happening here. Is that simply this is a sermon, this is a letter, this is a word of encouragement given from the Apostle John from the Spirit of God to a man that we can look at it and go, hey, the Spirit of God, because God's no respecter of person, is speaking it through the Apostle John to me. It might as well say on here, the elder unto the well-beloved Todd. Gaius sounds a little more, I don't know, there's something about Gaius that sounds really wild. But it might as well say Todd. Might as well say Randy. Might as well say John. Right? And we've got to establish that. That even the Scripture is just a group of books and letters put together for our entertainment and for our historical perspective on things, or it's a Word of God to people like you and I as a message from the heart of God to you and I that God is trying to do something for you and I. And so when we look at this from that viewpoint, it changes everything. The Spirit, it's not the Apostle John, it's the Spirit of God saying this. See, that's why when I get before you, if all I ever do is preface everything I say with, I believe, I think, this is the way I see it, that should mean nothing to you. Amen. Because I can't, just because I see it that way doesn't make it the truth. But if what I'm sharing with you is from the Spirit of God or from the Word of God that flows through the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is what breathes life into it, then, beloved, you can take it and you can bet your life on it. Amen? So this is put in the Bible. It's got to be put in the Bible that for whosoever reads it can receive it as their own. The Spirit of God through the man of God speaking to us. So with that said, we started out, it says, John the Beloved says unto his well-loved Grace Fellowship member, to the well-loved child of God. Amen? And I want to kind of lay it on there first, because we got to establish that, the Beloved, we are well-loved. We are well-beloved. We are intimately intertwined with a loving God. A God who loves us, a God who has poured out His love on us, and a God who is enamored with us. It tells us in John chapter 15, verse 16, it says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Isn't that cool? You're like, well, when did you give your heart to Jesus? And you go, you know, May 13th, 1997. I don't know. And you go, yeah, that's not when you, You think that's when you were chosen? Before you were born, he chose you. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, it says it this way. It says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you were, before you came out of the womb, I had sanctified you and called you, ordained you, set you apart, chose you to be a prophet to the nations. You may have given your life at a certain point, but a long time before that, God called the end from the beginning and he chose you. Isn't that cool? That's how much he loves you. There's a whole lot of running that we do in life. But he, and then, Jeremiah says, you know, that he had a plan for your life from the beginning. So, I mean, he is enamored with you. He loves you. But see, it's no wonder the enemy loves to attack that understanding. He likes to try to get you to think that you're a failure, that you're not worthy of anything. That basically, who do you think you are? It's amazing to me how the enemy loves working that. He'll work it in the area of sickness, and he'll work it in the area of finances. Who do you think you are to be wealthy? Or if you've got that understanding of wealth, he'll get you to in that place of it's like, well, just as long as it's not too much. You know, don't go overboard in your wealth, because he wants to keep that little thing inside of you that says, that just is talking the doubt and unbelief. Don't think for a second God wants you wealthy. And if he wants you wealthy, it's just so that you give it all away. So don't ever grab anything and put it in storage, or put it in a storehouse or anything like that. Which again, you think, he says he blesses your storehouse. So why in the world would he bless your storehouse if you're not supposed to have enough to put in your storehouse? The enemy likes to attack you with failure, not being worthy. But the truth of the matter is, and I love that John Avanzini said this, and I'm sure he's not the first, but he said, you're a winner because you won the first race you were ever a part of. Think about that. I don't need to do a science class, but the first race you were ever a part of, you won. That's why you're here. Amen. You are well beloved, beloved. You are well loved. I should have just said, you're well loved, beloved. And when we start thinking about that, I think I shared it. I may have said it last week about there's not a person in this room who is a parent that enjoys when their children are sick. And yet how many people claim that God makes us sick? There's not a person in this room that are excited when your children are going through financial struggles. I tell you, the Cash App may possibly be the worst thing that ever invented. Okay, it's actually a really good thing because it makes it way too easy for me to give money to my kids. Because, you know, when they're, Allison's only about 60 miles away, Ryan's about 100 and some miles away. And I tell them, I said, if you're low on money, you talk to Dad. You don't need to go off and be talking to grandpa or grandma or anybody else like that. That's done. I think my daughter told her cousins, say, if I ever asked grandma and grandpa for money, my parents would ground me forever. Because you call me, I'm your dad. And as long as there's a way, which there is, I'm going to put some money in her account. She said the other day, it was when she got back up there and she had to take care of fend for herself some before the other students. She texted us and it was telling us that she was low on gas money. And I think she's telling Jessica, and before they hung up from that conversation, I had cash apped her $20 to get money in her get tank so she'd go to church and whatever else she needed to do. That's the way a dad is. That's the way a parent is. Is that we're not, you're not, you don't sit there and you're like, oh, good, they're going through some financial troubles. This will really teach them lessons. There's not one parent that thinks that way. And if they are, they need a few screws tightened. We look at it and we're like, is there something I can do to help? Is there something I can do to make your way easier? Is there something I can do? The only key is relationship. And that's just, I mean, that's really not my point here. That's just really the only key here. Matthew chapter 7 verse 11. This needs to be a scripture that you have forever. I don't want to say tattooed on your arm, but at least in your head. I was thinking about it today because a lot of times I'll think of a scripture and I'll just write down key words and then I don't, just to save me time, I know the general location, but I could hunt them down, but I'll type it in, the search and search thing in the Bible app I have just to make it easier. This one, I'm like, I think it's Matthew 7:11, and I looked it up just to make sure because this one's got to be etched in you. It said, as if you then being evil, and we're not evil. We're not evil. We're flawed. I mean, again, I'm not saying that is like, yeah, we're flawed. I'm just saying we're mankind. And we're becoming in His image. We're made in His image. We're developing in His image, but we're being developed. So in other words, I think for better understanding of this, and again, I don't want us to grab hold of this like by faith, but if you being a man who's a flawed man, even God said, I'm not a man that I should lie. So He understands the concept that mankind has some extra baggage added onto that we've got to unload so we can walk like Him, we can become like Him. But He said, if you being a man, or if you then being evil, flawed, know how to give good gifts to your kids. And we do. I mean, I know for Jesse and I, we've had many, 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 many Christmases where the money that we had saved up all went to everything else and everybody else. We made sure our kids had bukus of gifts, and we made sure that we took care of everybody else, our parents that needed. There's been several Christmases where we watched them, and that was our joy. I think our kids hated it. I think our kids would look at us and go, we wouldn't even give you one, Mom and Dad. But at that time, we would have had to buy our own, let them use it, right? Over the past several years, we've had enough money to where we've been able to bless one another and things like that. Our kids are getting to the age now where they get us a gift, which is kind of cool. I'm always amazed at how that feels to have your kids, you know, have that relationship with your kids where they want to get you something. I'm like, that's awesome. But me being evil, and again, I'm not evil. I don't care what stories you've heard. I'm not evil. But I'm a man. There's areas that I'm strong in. There's areas that I'm weak in. There's areas that I'm working at. But this much I got. I want to take care of my kids. I want to love my kids. I want my kids to never do without. Look, man, I'll wear the same clothes for years on end before my kids have to wear clothes that are out of style. And I'm so glad I got Jessica to make sure Allison's always in style. Because I'm always, I think like a guy. Okay, Ryan needs another shoe. Ryan needs more shoes. Ryan needs more of this. And Jessica's like, yeah, but Allison needs this too. And Jessica thinks like a girl because Allison doesn't need one thing. She needs two things. And it's, but see, there may be some things I'm messed up on, but this I know, I take care of my kids. Well, that's what God's saying here. He's saying if you as someone who has flaws and has things that you're maybe not perfect on, if you know how to take care of, give good gifts, and want your kids to be blessed, how much more is me who I've got it all figured out? I'm perfect. I'm without blemish. How much more do I want you? I'm not missing on anything. There's not an area that I'm weak on. How much more do you think I want you to prosper? Now we got to grab a hold of that. We are well beloved. We are well loved. It's my Father's will for me to prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. Now again, there's a lot to that. We'll get more onto it later on. But I really want to set our focus here over the next couple weeks. And again, I don't know how many weeks. I don't believe it'll be 52. I don't think it'll be a couple months. I just feel like it's the next couple weeks that we're going to talk about prosperity, talk about wealth, talk about success. Prosperity is a Bible word. It may be a controversial word, but it's a Bible word. It's God's idea. He's the one that created the world, the earth, in prosperity. And then place man inside prosperity. People love to argue about Christians having money. And my question to them is, what's up to them? Why does it matter to them if we have money? You know, what's it to them if I preach to you guys that God wants you rich and God wants you to have money? Well, you're really deceiving them. Look, I'm not deceiving anybody. I'm allowing you to, I have never forced anybody here to drink the Kool-Aid. I've never forced anybody in here to believe what I believe. I simply tell you the way the Word of God says. And it's your choice on whether you want to believe what the Word of God says or not. Amen? So why do they want to argue this? It's this. They don't care about you. They don't care about us. They don't care about what we do. They just care about your money. If you give it to the church, you can't give it to them. If you give it to this minister, you can't give it to them. That's why a lot of preachers will preach against tele-evangelists. And I don't like that word, but that's what, you know, the people that are evangelists on television. They'll preach against them is because if you send your money to them, you can't send it to the pastor and his church. I get excited when I hear you guys are supporting other ministries besides this one, because it means that you're getting it. And the more places you sow seed, the better off. When you're sowing seed to Kenneth Copeland, to Jesse Duplantis, to Jerry Savelle, when you're sowing seed out to other major ministries, you know what that means? That means more money is coming back to you. and we're doing it right. Your tithe's coming to me. Not to me, to the church. You know what I'm saying? So why would I be worried if you're sowing to other people? Why would I be worried if you're sowing to others? As long as you're bringing the tithe to the storehouse, sowing seed into that ministry, you sow as many as you want to sow. That's not for me to be upset about. That's for me to be happy about. I love it. I love it when I hear that my beloved prosper. I love it. Because that means it's working. And then if it's worked back there when you didn't have a lot and you got more and you're going to keep working it, means it works on the next stage. So you're tithing off of what you've increased. Hallelujah. They say a Christian or a church shouldn't have that much money. They should be taking care of the poor. Well, that's a foolish statement there. Because again, what these people are doing is they're identifying that they don't read the Bible. Because John chapter 12 talks about somebody who was so concerned with the poor. Oh, he was concerned. He was so concerned this woman poured this big bottle of ointment, of perfume over Jesus' head and wasted it. You know the only reason she wasted it? It's because she didn't give it to Judas. That was the only reason in Judas's mind that she wasted it. Because Judas said, well, that should have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. What did he care about according to Scripture? He just cared about that there's plenty of money in the money bag so he could steal it. So when you go with the weather, I don't care. See, here's the thing. But I am concerned about the poor. Then good, do something about it. Because let's say, I'm going to use names here. Let's say Doc is concerned with the poor. And I know he is. I'm not just using this totally. If Doc's concerned with the poor, and he's got a heart on his, his heart beats to take care of the poor. You know what God has placed on Doc's heart? Poor, the poor. Not to be poor, to help the poor. And you know what I've learned? Is that to everyone, he doesn't put the same thing on their hearts. But see, when Doc starts messing around with saying, I don't know why Todd isn't giving more to the poor. I don't know why he's not. Shame on him for not giving more to the poor. He's trying to place his calling on Todd, and that may not be Todd's calling. And so something, and this goes right in what Doc was talking about, an offering. Something that is supposed to be a blessing to Doc, where he's supposed to get on top of it. And maybe he says, Pastor, I want to start a drive for the poor or whatever. Awesome. Again, this is not, I'm not saying, I'm just, this is something that's supposed to be a blessing to him to take care of. Now, because he's using that old line, what you have should be sold and given to the poor. You shouldn't have that nice a car. Go down a level on the car. Because then we can, you know, if you buy a car for $22,000, if you buy a car for $18,000, that's $4,000 you can give to the poor. Now he's complaining, he's grumbling, he's whining about what other people are not doing. And he's just removed himself from the blessing that God said, I'm putting this on your heart for you to be blessed in that area. Amen. Hallelujah. When those words come across your mouth, what about the poor? You put yourself in the company of Judas Iscariot. I don't want to be in that company. It's not a good thing. But see, when people start thinking, again, this little thing of, well, I don't want not that much. Or let's how about within reason? It's okay for you to be wealthy within reason. Oh goodness, let's get in this. Let's keep going on this thing, because I got some places I want to go and some things that don't make sense. If God wants you poor, there's some things that just don't make sense. Go to Psalm 35. We'll just go until we run out of time. Hallelujah. Is it getting cool in here to anybody else? Okay. Hallelujah. Psalm 35, verse 27, gives us really three things. There's three things I really want us to focus on, I guess I'd say. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually that the Lord be magnified, which takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So the three things that I really want us to get understanding on here, first of all, is be happy. Don't worry, be happy, right? Be happy. God is concerned and desires his people to be happy and full of joy. Now here's where we get in the mess, because some people will preach, well, you think God wants you to have a life full of happiness. I think I shared this a little while ago about an article I read about six songs that the church needs to remove from their singing. One of them, and I thought there's plenty of songs that we probably need to remove, but one of them was Blessed Assurance. And I was like, what are you talking about, Blessed Assurance? That is just Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased with blood, born of the Spirit, washed in this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Okay. And then, but then it's the second verse they bring out. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. And that's the problem they have, is that it gives us an unfair view of what Christianity is. is that we're in this some blissful state with me and my Savior. And I was like, you don't get the message of the song. It says perfect submission. You start there. There's a rest that happens. There's a peace that happens. And in that peace, in that place of perfect submission, and then all is at rest. In that place, I and my Savior are in that place of happiness, of joy, of peace. Because there's joy. See, in the middle of a battle, in the middle of your problems, in the middle of that, when you find yourself in that place of perfect submission, there's a happiness that happens. There's a joy that happens. Not because of the situations, but because of what's inside of you. And God says here, be happy. Be happy. Shout for joy and be happy. Be glad. God is interested in His people being happy. Now let me ask you a question. What makes you more happy? Having your bills paid? Or having those late phone calls from the collection companies? What makes you more happy? Giving to others, helping them out, or watching them struggle, and know there's nothing you can do to help. What makes you more happy? Car repairs that go unrepaired because it takes money to repair them, or a car that works. So God says, shout for joy and be glad because there's a righteous cause that he has. There's a righteous cause. There's a right cause. There's a cause that's right. There's a thought that's right. There's a thing that's right in His heart for His people. The second thing, what's this cause? Well, insert this. What's going to make you happy? What's going to bring that on you? Saying continually. Let them say continually. Well, again, I will talk about this probably a little bit more, a little bit. But we need to keep it in our mouth. Let the Lord be magnified, which takes prosperity. It takes pleasure in the prosperity. We need to talk about how much God loves it when we're rich. The devil wants you to focus on the pain, the lack, the disease, the frustration. And that somehow that brings God glory and makes Him happy. But He says, be happy because of this righteous cause. The Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Therefore, you need to say that all the time. Talk about it all the time. You might want to watch who you're talking to because they'll start arguing their doctrine to you. But when you're around me, go ahead and talk about how rich you are. I'm not going to get upset if you testify what God's doing in your life financially. Talk about it. Speak it. God wants me rich. God wants me wealthy. Well, the third thing I want us to focus here on is this. Shout for joy, be glad, say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. It makes your daddy happy. It gives him pleasure for you to prosper. I was thinking about it when I was thinking about that scripture. And I thought, you know, if you went to your average church, and I'm not talking about necessarily religious church, I'm talking about good churches. Churches that are that really love God. Not churches that are going there just to be seen or anything like that. But you go to your average Christian individual and say, what makes God happy? Now, I thought of it from my view, and my view really is distorted, so maybe they would come up with different ones than I come up with, but I would say it makes Him happy when we praise Him. Right near the top would be it makes Him happy when we pray, when we talk to Him, when we spend time with Him. Right near the top of the list would be things like, it makes Him happy when we live a holy life, when we live right. And none of those I'm going to argue with. They might even say it makes God happy when we give to others and help others. Yeah. But you know what God says makes Him happy? Now there's several things that gives Him pleasure. For my pleasure you were created. I mean there's several things in that, like that in Scripture. But right here He says very clearly that He takes pleasure. It gives Him pleasure. It makes Him happy when we prosper. And I guarantee you 9 out of 10 Christians, and probably more than that, would not put that on their list. Because they don't believe, they have not heard it. But it says it clearly that we need to talk about it all the time. We need to say it all the time. God wants me rich. God doesn't want me just taken care of. He wants me rich. Now again, let's get to this area here. Let's just deal with it. Here's their argument. Prosperity means more than just money, Pastor Thad. It means there's a lot of things that it means. Well, the main word that's translated prosperity in Scripture is the word shalom. And so we understand the word shalom has a lot more to it. It means basically nothing missing, nothing broken. It means a completeness in life. So yeah, it means more than just money, but guess what, beloved? It means money. It means being happy in life. It means having peace in the midst of anything that's going on in life. And it also means having money. It means having wealth. Amen? Not just money. And I love how when people say, well, that doesn't mean just money. And their statement by, it doesn't mean just money, means no money involved in this. Bah, humbug. Not just money, but it does include money. So, does God want us to succeed or fail? He wants us to succeed. You didn't say it, so I'll just help you. Who wants us to fail? The enemy, the devil does. Well, why would he want you to fail? To keep you from being happy and fulfilling God's plan on this earth. If you ain't got money, you can't help anybody. Amen? And again, you know what you agree with by what comes out of your mouth. And I'll let that go right there. Let's go to Psalm 1. I'm probably going to let this be the last one. There's another one I could go into, and we'll start there next week. Hallelujah. I definitely want us to get home before darkness comes in, because that sun did some good work, didn't it? Light will makes a big difference. Sermon there. And it melted a lot of stuff, but when it goes away, there's liquid, it might just kind of make it slick. So I want to definitely get that done. So I'll just make this probably the last scripture. But are you getting what I'm trying to talk to you about today? We got to start at the beginning. When we started talking about healing, we had to get to that point that we just simply understood God wants us healthy. God wants us healed, but God wants us healthy. And that's where we got to start with this. Is God's desire for you is success. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to prosper. Now, there's really one thing I really want to get to here. So let's go here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, quite simply, first thing Psalms tells us is don't do this. If you want to prosper, don't do this. And then he gives us three things that we don't do. And now, again, I think different people can probably bring out different things. I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version of how I see this. First of all, don't walk in the way or the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, don't spend your time trying, don't let the ungodly tell you how to live your life. Let the Word of God direct you. Let the Word of God be the one that leads your life. And let the ungodly watch the Word of God work in your life. The Bible doesn't say follow just the smart people. Now it does say in the Scripture that the wealthy who listens to a poor man. But it doesn't tell us it says here, don't follow the counsel of the ungodly. Matter of fact, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, follow those who through faith and patience, not through saving. It doesn't say follow those who had a great savings account and have learned how to operate their money and make their money work for them. Is it wrong to take insight from people, certain people? It's not. There's some people that can help you in that. But what he tells us to do is he says, first of all, he says, follow me as dear children. Then it says here, follow those who through faith and patience, so if they have, if they put their money to work in the stock market in different ways through faith and patience, follow them. But don't just get into, I've heard way too many people get involved in things that say, well, I'm not going to bring my tithe, I'm not going to do this, because I heard this person talk, and he said that we don't need to be tithing if we've got debt, if we don't need to be tithing, we've got this. Beloved, that's not faith, and that's not patience. That's a quick way of stealing from God and trying to make your account bigger. You know what? We all could get our account a lot bigger, a lot quicker, if we just knew where to steal money from. Todd tells Harmony, hey, we're going to go in this store and I want you to take the cashier and go back in that corner and I'm going to bring increase into our life. Bing! Honey, it's time to go. I'm sorry, he's got to go. But how many know that's got a certain end to it eventually, right? Just scam. Yeah, nowadays, some of those old movies, the things people got by with in the old movies, I'm thinking they couldn't get by with those nowadays. They wouldn't make no sense. But you follow me. Is that how is stealing from God faith and patience? It's neither of the two. So don't spend your time. If the people that are telling you what to do financially are not people that are following the Word of God, you need to guard yourself. That would be ungodly counsel. All right. That's just so blessed men walk without counsel godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And simply, they don't do what sinners do. They don't go where sinners go. Be different. I'm just going to leave it at that. Amen. And the final, don't scorn. It says, don't seat in the seat of the scornful. And all I'm going to say on that one, because Doc talked about it earlier, don't scorn, don't grumble, don't complain, don't judge. It's not your job. Amen. Well, again, I could finish it. Doc talked about it. It didn't work for the children of Israel in the wilderness. It ain't going to work for you. Get out of that seat and get in the seat that says, give that seat to God. Let Him be the one true judge. And you just do what He tells you to do. Amen. All right. So blessed is the man. Verse 2 says, but his delight. So it's that connective word there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now here's the first thing I really want to set our focus on here as we wrap this up. Don't get counsel in the ungodly. Don't stand and do what the sinners are doing and stand where they're standing. Don't sit in a seat of scorn, of judgmentalism, all that kind of stuff. Don't do that kind of stuff. But delight in the Word of the Lord and meditate therein day and night. All right. So, tell me the verses, okay? What are we not supposed to do? Verse 1, right? We're not supposed to do that. What are we supposed to do? Verse 2, delight in His Word, enjoy His Word, put His Word to work, meditate in His Word, love His Word, right? I want this to be, that's what God says He wants you to do. All right? It's His desire. Even the religious will tell you, yeah, that's a good thing. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. All right? Verse 3. And. Now again, conjunctions are important, right? So and means that connects to the verse before that. And but means it connects to the verse before that. So we've got three verses here connected together. Blessed, empowered to prosper is a man that is not taking ungodly counsel, that is not doing what the sinners do, that is not sitting in a seat of judgment, but who is delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. Okay? So one yes, one no. Verse 2, and connected to that, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, not stagnated water, living water, brings fresh stuff to you all the time, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever. What does that mean? Anything. It means whatever. Whatsoever he doeth shall, there's that word, prosper. Does God want us to prosper? Let me ask you a question. First of all, yes, the correct answer. You're right. Man, does God want us to prosper? Let me ask you a question. Does God want you to be selfish? Does God want you to be judgmental? Does God want you to grumble? Does God want you to get advice and instruction from ungodly people? Does God want you in His Word? Does God want you meditating on His Word? Then that gives you the answer. Because if you're convinced that God doesn't want you with those, that doesn't want you to do what verse 1 says, and does want you to meditate in the Word and bring in the Word and God and get on the Word, then there's only one outcome of that. And that's to prosper. It's the only other thing. You ready for this one? By saying God doesn't want you to prosper, you are telling, as a pastor, if I were to tell you God doesn't want you to prosper, then I would be telling you, connected with that, God doesn't want you to get in His Word. God doesn't want you to meditate on His Word, because they go hand in hand. If you don't, because they're connected. You cannot meditate on His Word, get into His Word, do what His Word says, and again, we'll start next week probably in Joshua chapter 1. You cannot get in His Word, meditate on His Word, and do what His Word says, speak His Word. You cannot do those things except that you prosper. It doesn't work. So if I tell you that God doesn't want you to prosper, then by a natural connection, I can't tell you that God wants you to get in His Word and meditate on His Word and work His Word, do what His Word says. Because they go hand in hand. Isn't that an interesting way to look at that? I mean, all you need to do next time someone says, oh, God doesn't want you rich, God doesn't want you prosperous. So let me ask you this. Does God want you to read your Bible? Does He want you to do what your Bible says? Does He want you to meditate on it? And if they know the Word at all, they'll say yes, 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 yes. Then say, let's go to Psalm 1, then go to Joshua 1:8 too, because that'll work too. And say, so either you're right, and God doesn't want us to do either of them, or I'm right, and God wants us to do both of them. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if I can throw this out at you, verse 2 it says, and on His law doth He meditate day and night. Which, when does that say that we're not meditating or doesn't have, when does that say we're not doing that? No, we're always doing it. It's either day or night, right? Well, the connector to that is verse 3, which says, your leaf, there will never be a downtime in your harvest because your leaf will never wither. If you are constantly bringing in His Word, you will constantly be prospering and increase. It will be a part of your life, every day of your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, I want us to think big. I want us to think big. Amen. We got some big things God's got in store for us this year. We got some things that we've been believing God for. We got some things that eye has not seen nor ear has heard, but God's got them ready for us. And beloved, hallelujah, we got to get our brains or get our spirits really big, knowing that, goodness gracious, we're going to prosper like we've never prospered. Amen. We can't be worried with the, now hear what I'm saying. We've got to get to that point. We're not worried with the ones and the fives and the tens, because God's starting to talk to us about the thousands and the tens of thousands. Wow. Amen. It's going to start stretching us. But if you get this picture that maybe, what if it doesn't work? It's impossible for it not to work. If you will meditate, if you'll get in the Word of God, this is a natural outflow. And we'll look at it more next week, but it's His greatest privilege of seeing His kids prosper. Amen? Let's stand together. As a pastor, you kind of, I've talked to pastors, and I think that it's important that you never do anything, because I had a pastor who noticed the people's giving had gone down a lot and that they were needing some money in their church. So he just really preached a lot about giving. And it didn't work. Because it won't work. And again, I look at you all, and we're coming off of 4 months where we had probably an increase in our giving, a good measure pressed down, shaking together, running over, probably one of the greatest 4 months of corporate giving that we've had. Just so many opportunities and things that opened up possibilities for us to give. So I'm not coming to you as somebody who's begging for any of your money. I'm just wanting to increase our capacity to receive what God has for us, what God wants to do. And we'll probably get into this area of the obedience of doing, of giving, and all that kind of stuff. That probably be a point. But before we do any of that, I want us to just increase our understanding of how much God wants and how much He is just, it's part of serving Him. Increase is part of serving Him. And whatever you need, it comes with a package. Amen? And that's a good thing to know. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You and we praise You this morning for Your blessings. This afternoon, I guess, technically. I thank You, Father, for a good, safe day yesterday and night last night. I thank You, Father, for clearing the way for us to come here today. I thank You, Father, Lord, that these temperatures will stay away from how cold they say it's going to get. No need for that. But, Father, I thank You that you just keep every one of us safe, every one of us sound. And Father, that we just are, that there's such peace around this body of believers. I thank You, Father, for the increase that You're pouring out in our lives. That before we were even born, you prepared increase and prepared a plan for us that honestly eye has not seen nor ear has heard. And so, Father, we just give You thanks for that. I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, Lord, that it will become our heart's passion to manifest exactly that which You would have us manifest. That we don't stop short in anything that You have for us. But that, Father, if You've called us to it, if You've promised it to us, that we go after it with our whole hearts. And it's not just about the money per se. It's just not about us being rich so that we can be chill. It's about the kingdom. We've got so much to do. And so often our money can be tied up in bills, we've got this, we got that, we got the other, we got to take care of. And Father, You want us to be tied up in You. Everything that we have tied up in You. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that our hearts will be enlarged, that we'll be able to run with greater perseverance towards what You've planned for us and what You have in store for us. That we will be able to run and not grow weary. We'll be able to walk and not faint. And that, Father, we will prepare ourselves to be trees that never wither, never look bad, never look poor, but that we are always looking good and prosperous so that we can have more than enough to take care of what we need to take care of and so much more just to take care of the needs of other people, those that we are in love with, those that we are in covenant with, the ministries we are connected to, and that we'll never know a day of lack, never know a day of want, because our hearts are established on the things of God and not the things of this earth. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.